Luke chapter 4, we spent last week going back over just some, not the events of the temptations of Christ, but what they point to. And so anyhow, I don't need to review any of that. We're going to pick up in verse 14, where, let me read just 14 through 16, and you'll see the movement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll point out some things on a map and talk about the passage here. Luke 4, verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So our point is the temptations of Christ are over, and he's eventually returns to Nazareth, comes to Nazareth where he grew up. And so when we begin reading in verse 14 there, that Jesus returned in power of spirit unto Galilee, he's returning from the wilderness. And I do have the map up there just to kind of point out to you the wilderness somewhere in that Jordan River, whether it's up near Galilee, but probably now near somewhere near Jerusalem, that is where Jesus got baptized. I know that when I was in Israel, they put it up just south of the Sea of Galilee. But either way, the wilderness is in this territory, just west of the Jordan River. And the reason I say that is you can see where Galilee is up in the north. And so wherever the Lord was in that wilderness, he eventually works his way back to Galilee. And as he does, there's fame already going out. First of all, it says in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So he, as he's going to Galilee, he is stopping and teaching, and he's already getting famous as in that area of Galilee. And what we have in chapter 4 is his ministry in Galilee, and later it'll be his ministry in Judea. But we're picking up his Galilean ministry, and so he's returning to that territory. That's an area. As he returns to that area, he's returning in the power of the Spirit. I just want to point out to you that in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord finished those temptations, it's not recorded in the book of Luke. It says in Matthew 4, verse 11, I'll just read it to you. It says, "And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So as he went through those 40 days in temptation, you know, he's now got to recover. They come and minister unto him. And so he gets physically strengthened, but as we're reading here in Luke, he's spiritually strengthened. He's coming in the power of the Spirit when he goes into Galilee and as he preaches his way into Galilee. So there comes the Lord, and he's now preaching in their synagogues. And he's, as it states there, that his fame is being known throughout. And then as it ends in verse 15, being glorified of all. But then when you pick up in verse 16, he came into Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, and so forth. So his fame is being known, and he's being glorified of all, and then he comes to Nazareth. Now it doesn't infer, but when he comes to Nazareth, it's going to be a negative, there's going to be a rejection of him. When he comes to Nazareth, the place that he grew up, it ends in chapter 4, verses 28 through 31, where they're trying to execute him. They're trying to kill him. So he's got this fame going on, and he goes to his hometown, and then there's quite a different reaction in his hometown than what we're seeing in verses 14 and 15 as he's going there. So notice in the map, and what I'll point out to you, in the map, you see where Galilee is, and then Nazareth, just below the word Galilee, is Nazareth. And then notice on the Sea of Galilee, north of the word Galilee, is Capernaum. You guys are so far back, you probably can't see that. But it's on the north part of the Sea of Galilee, because when the Lord leaves Nazareth in verse 30, he's going to come in verse 31, and he came to Capernaum. So that's where he's going to go next. But right now in verses 16 through 30 is the event that takes place in Nazareth. And that is his hometown. So I want you to see those places, just to realize we're studying the ministry of the Lord in the north, up in Galilee. And there's different cities that he's hitting there, and he's preaching in that whole territory, and his name is getting known through that whole territory. So in verse 16 now, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So he's there in the synagogue of his hometown, and he's waiting for an opportunity to read. And when he gets to that time of where he's going to read, it says in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," which is Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written." So he's handed the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And then he finds the place. He goes to Isaiah chapter 61, and he begins to read in Isaiah chapter 61. Now, we're going to be turning there, but for now, it's quoted what he's reading in verse 18. And what he reads is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then you'll notice he closes the book at that point. So he stands up, he finds that place to read, and he reads about that. When it says that in verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Acceptable year of the Lord, what he's talking about, it's the timing, it's a time of access to God. It's time of access to the promises of God. It's time to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, but it's to receive all the things that were listed in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor." So in that list, it's time to accept and to receive the blessings of the poor having the gospel preached to them, the healing of the broken, deliverance to the captives, recovery to the sight to the blind, to liberate those that are oppressed. When you read that in Isaiah 61, it'll talk about those that are bruised. And what we're talking about is crushed, and it could be emotional there, to liberate the oppressed that are emotionally crushed and bruised. It is their time. This is their time. This is the acceptable year. And so when he says this, it starts out with talking about the gospel to the poor. It's good news, and it's their time. It's a time of acceptance. It's a time for them to accept him. It's a time for them to accept the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The good news, the gospel here, is the gospel of the kingdom. So this is their time. And that's what he introduces at this point. Now, I want to take a short detour, because I want you to hold your place here and come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The end of chapter 5, Paul is giving us his commission to preach and minister the gospel of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. And with that statement at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6 begins this way: "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee, helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That event that's taking place in Luke chapter 4, and the Lord reading verse chapter 61, verse 1 and 2 there, he's claiming that this was their time. It's time for them to accept their gospel. It's time for them to accept him and the gospel of the kingdom and receive all the blessings that kingdom is going to bring them. That kingdom got postponed, and in the dispensation of grace and the ministry of reconciliation, Paul uses a similar statement telling us, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of Gentile salvation apart from the nation of Israel. It's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. And today, this last 2,000 years, it's been our time. This was their time. And most people don't know the difference between those two times because they don't know the difference between those two Gospels. But you can see what those Gospels include in chapter 4 when you read verse 18 there about the sight to the blind recovery of those that are captive to be delivered and those being set at liberty who are bruised. It's their time that he's going to liberate them and establish the kingdom. But for us, our accepted time is the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We as ambassadors for Christ, though do beseech thee, beseech you by us, that God beseeches you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to him, for God hath made him, God made Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the accepted message for us today. So it's interesting that we're studying in Luke their day, their time of acceptance. We have our own time of acceptance with a different message, but a good message, a glorious message of salvation for us. So, going back to their message, back over in Luke chapter 4, after the Lord reads that section of Isaiah, and he ends by saying in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, it says in verse 20, and he closed the book, and gave it unto the minister, and sat down. I'll stop right there, because I'd like you to look at Isaiah chapter 61, and I point this out quite often, because, frankly, I'm fascinated with this passage of Scripture for a different reason than they were fascinated with this passage of Scripture. If you look at Isaiah chapter 61, this is the Lord deliberately found this place, read it, and watch where he closed the book. It says in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty unto the captives, to open the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he shut the book, right? But that verse, now, you know, they didn't have chapter and verses, but he closed it right after the Lord there without finishing the rest of that statement. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And then when he talks about comforting, he's talking about the kingdom coming and Zion being restored and Israel being brought in and becoming the ministers to the Gentile nations, priests of the Lord. That's all part of the kingdom. So when he shut the book right at a place that's between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And the reason that's so fascinating to me, especially the first time I ever saw that, you realize that the dispensation of grace that we're living in today interrupted Israel's program. And it falls right where the Lord shut the book. The dispensation of grace falls right in between those two passages. The day of vengeance of our God begins in Revelation chapter 6. And the days of vengeance are still coming. That's the tribulation. But we don't live in the day of God's wrath. We live in the day of God's grace. And the Lord shut the book because he was a dispensationalist. But he shut the book for two reasons, though. We look at it and are fascinated because we see the age of grace is absent in the Old Testament, but we understand why the second part of that never came. But at the same time, in prophecy, it's not there to show us the age of grace. It's there for the nation of Israel and what Jesus Christ was proclaiming about that acceptable year of the Lord. It was the time for their acceptance. It wasn't the time of their wrath. So that the difference in what he's saying to them, that there is a time, the time of acceptance is in his first coming. The time of his wrath is at his second coming. Both of those involve the nation of Israel. The age of grace just happens to fall in between that time, between his first coming and the second coming. So we're fascinated by it because we see the dispensation of grace. But they're fascinated with the fact that there is a statement there that the Lord's vengeance did not come, that it's now time for them to accept. It's the acceptable year of the Lord, and they can be blessed of God. So, but as we continue, go back to Luke chapter 4. When it says at the end, I stopped reading there in verse 20, it says, he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And it says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So they're fascinated too. But they're not fascinated just because there's a difference between his first coming and his second coming. They're fascinated on what he just said, because back up in verse 18, when he found that place, they understood exactly. I wasn't there hearing him. I did hear about there is, what's in the Greek, they have emphatic nouns. But the point is this, and you know it from the English. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's saying all that, and then he shuts the book and goes, sits down, and they're all looking at him. And they're in their mind, they're realizing, are you saying what I think you're saying? And he assures them, yep, that's exactly what you're thinking is exactly true. Because it goes on to say, and the eyes of all them, in verse 20, the eyes of all them were that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, they didn't see it. That's interesting that he says in your ears, because they heard it. And it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What they're saying, is he saying what I thought he said? And he's saying, yep, it's fulfilled in your ears. That's exactly what is on. But it's not fulfilled in their sight, because they're not going to see these things because of their attitude, their unbelief, actually. So that is the emphasis, and he's actually telling them this: what you're thinking is exactly what's happening. Now, when you get to verse 22, it looks like there's a positive response until you get to the end of the verse. Verse 22 says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which were preached out of his mouth. So, I mean, that's exciting. These are good news. I mean, this is the acceptable time? That there's going to be deliverance now? So they're excited about that until you get the last part of the verse. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? This can't be the Lord sending his prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah. This is Joseph's son. And you at first you wouldn't know that that is a rejection until you read verse 23, where the Lord says, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever thou hast heard done in Capernaum, do also in thy country. So you realize, when are they going to say, physician, heal thyself? Well, I only know one place where it comes close to that, and that's in Matthew. Or Matthew 27. And they didn't say exactly like that, but this is, I mean, to me, that's when I read this verse, that's what I think they're saying. He's on the cross. They've rejected him there. And in Matthew 27, verse 40, it says, it's 26. It says, and saying, so they're he's on the cross, verse 37, here's King of Kings, King of the Jews, I should say, and the two thieves are there, and it says, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's really close. It's maybe not the quotation, but it's the meaning of, physician, heal thyself. You were able to heal other people, now heal yourself. You saved others, save yourself. If thou be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. So you realize what the Lord is saying there in Luke chapter 4 is, after they started questioning, is not this the son of David, or the son of Joseph, I mean, Joseph's son, that when he says, you'll surely say, physician, heal thyself, he is understanding that they are starting to see who he is, but then saying, no, this is Joseph's son. In chapter 4, again in Luke 23, he says another statement. Not only will they say, physician, heal thyself, but he goes on to say, whatsoever thou hast heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Now, you won't know what that means until you get over to verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And the first thing that happens, he casts a demon out of a man, an unclean devil out of a man, as the verse says. And then he goes to Peter's house and he heals his mother-in-law. And then his fame gets so spread abroad that they bring that night multitudes to him and he heals them. And the next day there's more multitudes coming and he's healing all kinds of people. So they're going to say, hey, what he did in Capernaum, let him do it here. There's no healing going on in Nazareth. Now watch this. Come to Mark chapter 6. It starts out, I'm going to read the section to it. It's the same event. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and when he came from, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even the mighty works that are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joes and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here among us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could not there do no miracles, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about their villages teaching. So just a few miracles went on in that city, and they only a few were done because of their unbelief. My point is, he's being rejected in Nazareth. And there's two things. Look over, now hold your place in Mark, but look back over in Luke chapter 4. And look at verse 24. After he made those statements about what they're going to be saying, he says in verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So it's the same event, and he realizes that he's in his own country and he's being rejected. Now I find two things interesting. If you compare what he just said in Luke 6:24, look at it again. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So that's just a flat, straight, easy to understand sentence. But look how it reads in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So a prophet is not without honor. That means he is without, you know, when you got two negatives, it means it's a positive. He is honored, but he's not honored in his own country. Well, see, Luke just says it in the positive or the straightforward way. You got that negative statement that's a positive in Mark chapter 6. A prophet is not without honor, meaning he is with honor everywhere else, but not in his own place. But there's something else about the difference between those two verses. In the book of Luke, it just says a prophet is not accepted in his own country. Well, he's more than just in his own country right now. He's not just in the nation of Israel. Mark chapter 6, verse 4 says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So if he was brought up in Nazareth, he's got cousins that run around in Nazareth. He's got other kinfolk. But he comes from a household too. Those people that are mentioned up there in verse 3 of Mark chapter 6, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters, that's plural, here with us? And they were all offended at him. His four brothers are named, and two sisters are just sisters, plural, is listed. So he has six half-brothers and sisters from Mary. And they are included as those that are offended at him. Not only is he not accepted in his country, but not even among his kin, and not even in his own household. His brothers and sisters are rejecting him. And so that's what the Lord is dealing with here. When he talks about his own household, notice that two are in his household, two of the men that are named there. One is called James, and the other is called Judah. Now, when we read about James, you can cross-reference it to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul, after he got converted, he went down to Jerusalem, and he went to none of the apostles save James, the Lord's brother. Now, it's interesting to realize there's a lot of James. This is James, the Lord's brother, that Paul, when he went down to Jerusalem, went to see. And that is not James the apostle. That James the apostle in Acts chapter 12 died. Just kind of flip over to Acts chapter 12. We're done looking at Mark. Look at Acts chapter 12. Now, Paul's already been to Jerusalem. This is not backing up to Jerusalem. He's already visited with James, the Lord's brother. But I'm going to point out who this James is that is the Lord's brother, and it's not the apostle James. Because when you come to Acts chapter 12, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out, and about the time that Paul is now up in Antioch and they're sending relief down to Jerusalem, dispensational change took place. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands and vexed certain of the church and killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now you'll see who that is, but that's the apostle James. After that, it says, and because he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he locks Peter up, but this is where an angel opens up the gate and says, Peter, get out. So he doesn't kill Peter, but he intends to kill Peter after Easter, after the Pentecost, after Passover festival for the Jews, but the pagan Easter time. So anyhow, James is dead. Come over to chapter 15. When Paul goes to Jerusalem later than the first time that he talked about going to Jerusalem, he's now going there to tell them about the gospel of grace that he preaches among the Gentiles, how a Gentile doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved. And there's a whole bunch of debate among the apostles. What's interesting, it says in verse 4 of Acts 15, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, two different groups, and declared all the things that God had done unto them. So Paul and his company are meeting with the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem, and there's a whole bunch of discussion. And then as a result of that, Peter in verse 7 stands up to bring a conclusion to their discussion. And that is that God has turned to the Gentiles. So he represents the leadership of the apostles. When you get down to verse 13, it says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Well, this is not James the apostle. This is James, who's an elder there in Jerusalem. We always call him the pastor of the church in Jerusalem because he has such authority there in Jerusalem, but he's not the apostle. That apostle died. The apostle James died. Now, this is another James. This is James, the Lord's brother, who not only is he here in Acts 15, he shows up again when Paul finally comes with some relief money in Acts 21 to Jerusalem. He met with the elders and with James. And that's, James is the leader of the church that's there in Jerusalem. He's also the one who wrote the book of James, where James 1:1 says, James, a servant of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. the James the Apostle died before, just shortly after the Holy Spirit came. He never wrote the book of James. The book of James is written by James, the Lord's brother. Now, the reason I said all that is, if we're reading in Luke, and really defined in Mark, that James, the Lord's brother, did not believe on the Lord. Well, when did he become a believer? We'll come back to Acts chapter 1. I always think of this. The Lord said, there'll be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. The number one sign that Jesus Christ is who he said he was is his resurrection from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been 40 days resurrected, walking among them. And then he, in verses 10 and 11, he ascends back up into heaven. Verse 12 says, then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, I mean, Acts 1:13, and when they were come up unto the into an upper room where abode Peter, now notice this, James and John, there's the apostles, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, you can count them, there's 12, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, well, there's 11, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zeotus, and Judas, the brother of James. So there's a James and a Judas that are apostles. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So they're not that Judas and James up in verse 13. They're the brethren that are with Mary. And we've just established that James wrote the book of James. But see, it's now after the resurrection of Christ, they realize, man, alive all this time. Jesus, who I grew up with as my brother, really is the Messiah. They came to faith after his death, burial, and resurrection. And when it comes to the book of Jude, I did this research, so I just might as well share it with you. Come to just before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. The book of Jude is not Jude the apostle, but it's Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, this one you can only do by inference, but I think it's strong. In the book of Jude, it says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, unto them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus Christ, and called. Well, we know there's two James who has a brother Jude, or Jude who has a brother James, because there's apostles that there's a Jude and a James who are brothers. But here there's also in the lineage of Mary that Judah is Jude. That's the equivalent name. And there's James and Jude who are brothers of the Lord. Well, the reason we say this is this James or this Jude here is not is because when you come to like Jude here in verse, where's that verse at? The first verse, his credentials for writing, he doesn't say Jude, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He just says the brother of James. His credentials is his association with James. Well, that doesn't actually define it. But if you look at verse 17, it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you. Notice he doesn't include himself as an apostle. He tells them to remember the words of the apostle and what those apostles told the nation of Israel. I'm going to read you a verse in 2 Peter where Peter says almost the same thing, but watch how it's said differently. In 2 Peter, it says, 2 Peter 3:2 says, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So he's saying, remember what we taught you, but he says us, the apostles. But Jude don't say us, the apostles. He said what the apostles said to you. So it looks like this Jude is Jude and James who wrote the book of James and the book of Jude, are the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at one time did not believe on him. Now I want you to get two passages of scripture before I move on, and that is get Psalm 69 and get John chapter 7. Oh, John, is it 5 or 7? John chapter 7, yeah. So Psalm 69. Now in Psalm 69, this is one of those prophecies about the Lord in his crucifixion. Like for instance in verse 9 when it says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Well, there, Paul says that last part of the verse was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He quotes that in Romans, "The zeal of the Lord's house hath eaten me up." That is quoted about the Lord healing in the nation of Israel. That's coming up in our study. So that these are references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 said, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children." So there's an Old Testament prophecy that prophesied that Jesus Christ would be rejected not only by his kin, but by his own, the children of his mother. And that's where we just went through a list of the children of his mother. Now look at, just cement it all down, John chapter 7. It says I'll just start in verse 2. It says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. And his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence." Now by the way, when it says his brethren said unto him, well, you can think it's, you know, the believers, his brethren, spiritual brethren, but it's not. You'll see why in the verse. It's his brothers of his mother. It says, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, and thy disciples also, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. Why is he saying, go to Judea, do all those miracles that are supposed to be doing? Because if you make it open, everyone will know that's you. Why did they tell him to go and do that? It says, neither did his brethren believe in him. They're trying to tempt, because they don't believe in him. Their own brother they didn't believe in until after he rose from the dead. And so, anyhow, that's the point is that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own household. So the Lord Jesus Christ is being rejected there in Nazareth. Now, I'm not going to go on because before we finish, if you've got the book of Luke there, I'll just point out why I'm not going to go on. In Luke chapter 4, he's not done dealing with the people of Nazareth there. He's going to make a statement. We'll study it next time, but it starts out in verse 25, "But I tell you a truth. Many widows were in the land, were in Israel in the days of Elias, which is Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there was famine throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zipporah, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And what he's going to do, he's going to give two illustrations where Israel forfeited the right to see miracles, and instead the miracles were done among a Gentile. And that's going to cause verse 28 through 30, them decide, oh, we got to kill this guy because he's saying that the miracle is going to be done among a Gentile, but it can't be done among Israel. But it's important for me to at least say that to you so that you can realize two things. The people of Nazareth has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their rejection, it's because of their unbelief that the Lord wasn't able to do miracles among them. When he goes to Capernaum, it's going to be a whole different story. There's going to be miracles galore. But we want to take the time to look at those two illustrations, those two examples that the Lord gives in verses 25 through 27, and then the result of what happens in Nazareth because of those statements he's going to make. But we'll look at them. You got the idea of it. It's important to get the idea now, but we'll look at it next week when we come back together. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and to study the life of Christ. And it's one thing to realize that there's some cities that will accept him and some will reject. And for the most part, by the time it's done, Israel is going to call for his crucifixion. But yet to realize that he carried the burden of his own brothers and sisters on his back of rejecting him and not believing who he was until after that final sign of his resurrection. We thank you that they did come to faith. We thank you for the testimony of that. But we also thank you for us to be able to study these things and see the ministry of the Lord and the good news to the nation of Israel, their accepted time. But Lord, we give our thanks to you for our accepted time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.